This message I've entitled The Deception of Alcohol. Deception of Alcohol. Alcohol, I believe, and the abuse of alcoholic beverages, that alcohol is the most dangerous drugs. The most dangerous drug in America today. Alcohol. I have in my files an article that came out of a 1980s Ann Landers column. There was an alcoholic, as the world calls them, had written this in to Ann Landers about alcohol. And I thought it's very, very timely to show you from somebody who knew that perspective, the great harm that alcohol does. It says, we drank for happiness and became unhappy. We drank for joy and became miserable. We drank for sociability and became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and made enemies. We drank for sleep and awakened without rest. We drank for strength and felt weak. We drank medicinally and acquired health problems. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for bravery and became afraid. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank to make conversation easier and slurred our speech. We drank to forget and were forever haunted. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to erase problems and saw them multiply. We drank to cope with life and invited death. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. This is the passage of Scripture, one of them that we read at the outset during our Scripture reading time. You know, as you're turning to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, this is not what this alcoholic wrote to Ann Landers. Is not the picture that we get in the media. It's not the picture that we get in the magazine. Alcohol makes you friendly. Alcohol makes you have better companions. Alcohol leads you to a good time. All kinds of portrayals of alcohol. But we have a very clear warning in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 when it says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Our nation is paying a high price because of our society's dependence and enslavement on the drug of alcohol. And frankly, the statistics very clearly bear this out. Alcohol is associated with most crime. It is involved in 70% of all murders. It's involved in 41% of assaults. It's involved in 50% of rapes and 60% of sex crimes against children. Involved in 56% of the fights and assaults in the home. It's involved in 73% of the suicides, and 55% of all arrests are alcohol related. Alcohol, likewise, is a safety hazard. It is involved in 66% of fatal accidents, 53% of fire deaths, 36% of pedestrian accidents, 22% of home accidents, 45% of drownings, 50% of skiing and snowmobile accidents, and more admissions to mental hospitals than any other cause. 50% of all traffic accidents, killing about 25,000 a year and seriously injuring about another 1 million. It is the number one killer of people 25 and under, and it is the number three killer in America of all ages. And what does it cost us? Well, in dollars and cents, taxpayers spend $11. Taxpayers spend $11 to offset each $1 paid in liquor revenue. And turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23, 29 through 35, actually, as we read that a little bit earlier as well. There is very clear evidence in the Scripture that we should not be involved with alcoholic drink. And who has woe? All kinds of troubles. That's what it starts out. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? There's sorrow associated with the use of alcohol. Who hath contentions, plural, strife, fights? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? And who hath redness of the eyes, bloodshot eyes? The answer is this. They that tarry at wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. And then it talks about the process of fermentation next here. It says, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, and at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Wine that has turned to alcohol. Don't mess with it. It says, thine eyes shall behold strange women. It's interesting, all of the ways that alcohol is used to try and motivate young ladies, or men for that matter, but mostly women, into compromising themselves sexually. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. I've told you before, I preach about once a year on alcohol. I've told you before about the sad tragedy of the drunk when I was growing up, and my dad was on the fire department rescue squad, and the drunk who literally went to sleep on the tracks, and he was killed. He was cut in half by the train. That's what it's talking about. People who think they're going to sleep in the sea, or they climb up on the way top of the mast and fall off and injure themselves. It says they have, and then it's talking about the hangover in verse 35. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. And I told you about one of my roommates when I was attending the university, who was always on me to go out and go drinking with him. And I wouldn't go drinking with him. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, some of you have heard the story, how I hear this pecking on the door. And he gets his key. I went over there as he's trying to get his key in the door, and he falls in face first. He falls in just like a log falling, and smack, and then he's up all night with the heaves in the restroom, and they have beaten me, and I felt it not. And then we see, when shall I awake? And then finally, the addictive nature of it. I will seek it yet again. My friends, there are very clearly specific examples of debauchery that the use of alcohol causes. And yet I know that so many young people today, are under pressure, particularly as they get in their teenage years, particularly if they're hanging around with the wrong crowd, they're under pressure to drink. Many of you who work at your jobs, when the parties come, the pressure is always to drink. But I want to tell you that the use of alcohol, we see from the Scripture, calls all kinds of debauchery, all kinds of defilement. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, 20 through 24, it says, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." He was a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. "And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered in his tent." And if you look up that word in the tense that it's in, it's talking about he was deliberately naked. He was deliberately uncovered in his tent. It says, "And Ham," that's the middle son, the father of Canaan, "saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without." The word "told" there means to tell with delight. He says, "You ought to go look at Dad. He's drunker than a skunk and he's laying there naked in the tent." Well, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders. They didn't want to see that lewdness. They didn't want to be any part of it. And went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Actually, the Hebrew word is little one. I believe that what we're talking about here is the grandson. What had done unto him. And many commentators believe, and I believe too, that very likely what we have here is the first homosexual act that is recorded in the scripture. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, and a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." What a great tragedy we see in this because of the drunkenness of Noah. And then Genesis chapter 19, verse 30. Flip over to Genesis chapter 19. And in verse 30. Genesis 19 and verse 30 and following, we see that Sodom is destroyed. And then we see that Lot's wife is turned to a pillar of salt. And she looked back, it says in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 19, and she became a pillar of salt. Then down in verse 30, "And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwell in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelled in a cave, and he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth." Now I want you to see what they say, what their remedy is. So many times alcohol is associated with immorality, and here it is. "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him," it says, "that we may preserve seed of our father." Verse 33, "And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow, the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and thou go in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child of their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And the same is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Alcohol. Alcohol likely involved in homosexual activity. Alcohol involved in incestual activity. And then we come to what we read in Esther. Turn with me to Esther chapter 1. In Esther chapter 1, we see that King Ahasuerus displayed lewd, immoral behavior with his drinking companions and asked his wife to do unacceptable things. To Vashti's credit, she would not, though it cost her position in the kingdom. We see in verse 10, and on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded all these people, and I'm not going to pronounce them all there, the seven chamberlains that serve in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. And Queen Vashti refused. Why? Because they wanted to look lewdly upon her. And that was the whole purpose. And alcohol had inflamed the king. What a great tragedy. It ends up, if you read the rest of the story, they make a motion because she didn't obey her husband in this. She be put out and all these type of things. Finally, the last illustration that I have in the notes today is 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 25. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 25, we come across the character. His name is Nabal. And Nabal is wicked and the wicked, drunken, vile husband of Abigail. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 25, we read, it says, "Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial." That's what Abigail says. This man of the devil. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaiden, saw not the younger men of the Lord. Now, let's move on down, if we would, to verse 36. Now, to verse 36, we see that he's called the son of Belial. And Abigail came to Nabal, in verse 36, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him and became a stone. Evidently, he had a heart attack or a stroke. And ultimately, it comes to pass after 10 days, you see in verse 38, that the Lord smote Nabal and he died. None of these illustrations where we see alcohol so intricately involved here demonstrate godliness. Not a single solitary one. What you have is seduction and homosexuality, incest, lewdness, rudeness, a son of Belial, intricately connected with the consumption of alcohol. Back to the original verse, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. You don't need to turn there. Wine is a mocker. It is strong drink. is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, pretext for drinking alcoholic beverages. I thought back in my 30 years of ministry, and I believe that the most often rationalization given to me why it's okay to drink alcoholic beverages is because Jesus turned the water into wine. And so they'll tell me, well, since Jesus turned the water into wine, I don't see anything wrong with it. Now, this account is in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 2. It says, In the third day, there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee. John chapter 2, verse 1. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. I want you to see the word good. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This was the beginning of the miracles of Jesus Christ. So what's the implication here? Well, every time that you see the word wine in the King James Version of the Bible, it's not the same underlying word. There's a number of words. There's 3 words at least that are translated by the same word wine. And I have those listed out for you in your study notes. For instance, there's the Hebrew word yayin. And yayin is a general term for grape beverage, and it includes all classes of wine. Grape juice, or it's alcoholic, non-alcoholic, fermented, unfermented, or in the process of fermentation. And you have to look at the context, and it'll show you whether the wine was alcoholic or was not alcoholic. And I need to say to you that yayin was used, when it was used properly, it was always diluted with water. Second, there is shikar. And this is the word for strong drink. And in the Jewish Encyclopedia of 1901, it says yayin, that we just looked at it. Yayin, wine, is to be distinguished from shikar, or strong drink. The former, that's yayin, is diluted with water, and the latter is undiluted. Shikar was not diluted with water. Finally, tarash. This is a word that refers to fresh grape juice. It's referred to as new wine or sweet wine in several places in the Bible. Just grape juice. Now we come to the New Testament, and particularly this passage that we see that Jesus deals with. There is oinos. It's translated wine. You look in your Bible, it's translated wine. Oinos is the general term for grape beverage, just as the Old Testament word yayin. It includes all classes of wine. Non-alcoholic, alcoholic, fermented, unfermented, in the process of fermentation. And you have to determine which one it is by the context. Oinos, when properly used, as with Yayin, was diluted with water. Now, Sakira. Sakira is the next word. And this is strong drink. This is unmixed wine. It is the counterpart of the Old Testament shikar. And finally, there's glucose. We've heard of glucose. It refers to fresh wine, new wine, freshly squeezed grape juice. It's the counterpart of tirosh. So now back to the issue. The issue is did Jesus turn water into wine? The answer is most definitely yes. Yes, he did. Without a doubt, he turned the water into wine. And every time the word occurs in John 2, it is the Greek word oinos, which can mean non-alcoholic or alcoholic. It can mean fermented or unfermented. So the context has to be used to determine whether the wine was intoxicating or was not intoxicating. And remember that oinos, to begin with, was always diluted with water when properly used. And that's why I turn you in verse 10 to the phrase twice, or to the word twice, good, good wine, good wine. The word good means excellent in its characteristic. It means not corrupted. So the context tells us that it was not alcoholic wine. And besides that, I don't believe that Jesus Christ would create something that is told us in Proverbs 23 and Habakkuk 2 and Isaiah 5 that was wrong to drink. I don't believe he was leading them for a minute into sin. Now, there's something else that you need to know. Please listen. The wine and drinks of today are not the same as the wine and alcoholic drinks of biblical times. Strong drink, unmixed wine in biblical times was only 3 to 11% alcohol. Those who drank this form of alcohol were considered barbaric. Distillation wasn't even invented until about 1500, and today our modern wine is 9 to 11% alcohol, 80 to 100% proof whiskey, that's 40 to 50%. Biblically and culturally, those things would be unthinkable even to drink. There is a magazine that is a theological magazine, Biblical Theca Sacra. And in the March edition, 1982, on page 51, Norman Geisler says, Christians ought not to drink wine, beer, or other beverages, for they are actually strong drink and forbidden in the Scripture. Everything that is available today on the shelves would have been clearly considered strong drink. Wine, fermented wine, was used in earlier times to purify water that was stored in cisterns. That was one of the major uses. It was mixed with water in a very low ratio. The lowest ratio was 3 parts of water to 1 part of wine, and that would make it 2.5 to 2.75% alcohol. And then oftentimes it was diluted up to 20 parts per water to 1 part of wine, making everything sub-alcoholic, which is why pastors and deacons are not to be given to wine. Proverbs 23 speaks of not tarrying long at wine. You'd have to drink a whole lot of that to become drunken, to be sure. We don't need alcohol. We don't need wine for those purposes today. We have other chemicals that they put in the water for purifying them. And I'd like to conclude with where I started, and that is Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The old Baptist preacher, John Gill, here's what John Gill said on Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, and I think it's excellent. wine deceives a man. Well, wine can deceive a woman or a young person as well. Wine deceives a man. It says, it not only overcomes him before he is aware, but it promises him a pleasure which it does not give. But on the contrary, excessive drinking gives him pain and so mocks him. Strong drink not only disturbs the brain, but it puts the spirits in ferment or makes you depressed. Do you know that alcohol is a depressant? So that a man rages within, but it sets him a raging and quarreling with his company and everybody he meets with. Drinking alcohol does not glorify God. Drinking alcohol deceives. Therefore, we should choose not to drink alcoholic beverages because it does not glorify God. Now, I've spoken very little, in fact, nothing at all, in this message about trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'd like to conclude with several thoughts about that. Late last week, I was called by a family whose mother had died, and they asked me to do the funeral. I want to tell you something. I never get used to doing a funeral, looking there in the casket. Because as I looked down in that open casket that happened to stand to my left as I spoke yesterday, I'm reminded that myself and all those people who were there and mourners at the funeral, every single solitary one of them is going to one day end up dead in a casket. You, me, and everybody. Now, once you're dead, there's nothing you can do about your eternal state. Your eternal state is sealed once you are in that casket. Therefore, that means that if you're going to do anything to prepare to meet God, you need to do it while you're living and while you are breathing. Because when death comes, and nobody knows for sure when death does come, when death comes, death is like cement. Whatever state you go into death, that'll be your state for all of eternity. There is no second chances, according to the Scripture. If you go into death not knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will be in the lake of fire for all of eternity. If you go into death having trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then for all of eternity, you will be with the Lord. I concluded the service yesterday by reading verses that are very likely very familiar to nearly everybody here, and they are verses found in John chapter 3. In verse 16, but I want to share them with you one more time. Beginning at John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world, that's the world of humanity, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now listen to this, verse 17 and 18. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, verse 19, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you don't know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior right now, you are in a state of condemnation. You don't have to do anything to be condemned, because outside of Jesus Christ, you are condemned already. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. They were condemned already. He sent His Son into the world to save the world. And so, if you are here this morning and you are in the state of condemnation, you've never personally trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit convicts your heart. Because someday somebody's going to do your funeral. And if you don't have that settled, and you die, you are in a state of condemnation already, and you will go to hell, and ultimately death and hell will be given up, and you will be in the lake of fire. But you can change that. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, now, now you can do something. It appears that everybody is living and breathing as I look out across the audience. That's what it appears like. A couple I put to sleep, I guess, but I'm sure that they're still all right. But the point is this. There is positively no chance in eternity to change your destiny. It's now. It's now. Because you don't have a mortgage on tomorrow. I don't have a mortgage on tomorrow. So you better be prepared to meet God now. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Is the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart? Do you recognize that you're a sinner? Do you recognize that you're lost? Do you recognize that Christ is the only answer for you, Christ and Christ alone? If you are under conviction this morning and the Holy Spirit is working in your life, why not just turn to Christ and repent of your sins? What do I mean by that? I mean, be specific. Tell the Lord what your sins are. Say, "Lord, I turn from those sins." And then put your faith in Christ. Say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins. Save my soul and make me to be the person you want me to be." If you'll pray something like that in repentance, He will do that. He will do that. I'll give you a moment just to pray. Just pray on your own. Tell the Lord that you're a sinner and you're in need of salvation and you turn from your sins. Do that right now in this quietness of this moment. Heavenly Father, as there may be people praying right this very moment to ask Christ, pray you beat into their life, pray you beat back the powers of the devil, and that they might genuinely turn from their sins and turn to Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there anybody who would say, "Preacher, I've trusted Christ this morning"? Can I see your hand? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? I don't see any hands. Anybody say, "Preacher, I have the pressure on me to drink, but I understand that wine's a mocker, and strong drink's a rain genie. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so I'm committing myself to follow the Lord and follow that path and abstain from the use of alcoholic beverages." Anybody say that this morning? Anybody honestly say that this morning? Many of you have already made that decision long, long ago. Yes, I see that. Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Pray that you work in hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we do pray.